You know, they say that if you ask somebody to come to church with you, 80% of the time, the people will say yes. You see, it's not that difficult. It's just a matter of, as Sarah was talking about during the offering, be brave to step out and simply ask somebody, hey, where do you go to church? Or do you go to church anywhere? And it's how you ask it. You don't ask, do you go to church anywhere? They're going to get defensive right away. Just, you know, you might be talking to a waiter or a waitress or somebody that's, you know, ringing up your groceries at the grocery store. You just spark up a conversation, maybe a coworker, and you just say, do you go to church anywhere? It all can begin with a simple question like that, and it's not hard. Watch, ask the person next to you, do you go to church anywhere? Go on, just try it right here. Do you go to church anywhere? And they might say yes or no, right? If they say yes, hey, where do you go? And if they name a good Bible-based, Christ-centered church, you're like, hey, I heard about that church. That's a good, you know, I go to Trinity. The reason I was asked, if you didn't go to church anywhere, I wanted to invite you to come and be a part of our Palm Sunday or our Easter service this year, right? So you can do that with a coworker, a friend, even a family member. So many people are unchurched or out of church. Let's take initiative. Let's be brave. Let's simply ask and then invite them to come. Well, we're going to wrap up our series All In. 3 weeks ago we started. We talked about the rich young ruler and how Jesus offered him an opportunity to be all in following him, and he couldn't do it. Last week we looked at Elisha and how he went all in, and he went all in because he burnt the plow and slaughtered the oxen and then went and followed the prophet Elijah and ended up becoming a great prophet in his own right. And we're going to wrap up this series by talking about three of the greatest young men in all of Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they went all in their faith because of their conviction, their commitment, and their courage. Their courage to say yes to God and no to King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the most powerful king at that time, and required everyone in his domain to bow to this golden image that he had erected. And everybody that day bowed except for three young Hebrew men. What caused them to be different? We're going to look at that. So please, out of respect for God's word, stand to your feet. We'll be reading out of the book of Daniel, chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible story. It's not just about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego several thousand years ago. It's about us today. Are we willing to take a stand against the godlessness in our own culture, to political correctness, to what the world establishes as their golden images? May we have the courage, commitment, and conviction to make the same choices and decisions that these three young men made. The Holy Spirit, come bring illumination to our hearts and mind that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to our church today. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So of course, Nebuchadnezzar was furious, to say the least, that these three young men defied the decree of the king. Their heart was simply, this is not even a matter of consideration. We're going to obey God rather than man. You're asking us to do something that would violate our conviction and our commitment in serving the one true God, so we're not going to bow. So the king was so mad, he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter, and the very men that came to bind up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound them with ropes to take them and throw them into the fiery furnace, which was probably just a huge pit filled with fire. The very men that took these 3 Hebrew men, they were killed before they could even throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And then, you know what happens, how the story ends. Beginning in verse 24 of Daniel 3, it says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. Now the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" 3 men walked into the furnace, 4 men walked out of the furnace, because Jesus always shows up when you find yourself in a fiery furnace. You're not alone. He promised that he would never leave us or forsake us. 3 things allowed these 3 young men to stand in the face of such an ominous threat that was carried out. It took courage, it took commitment, and it took conviction. Let's look at those 3 things. The first is courage. You know, living requires courage. All of you know that. However long you've been on this planet, no matter how young or how old you are, you know, going to school every day, facing the challenges of life every single day, it takes this virtue, this characteristic called courage, being alive inside of each of us. You think of the great men and women of the Bible, the heroes of the faith that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them, the Esthers, the Ruths, you can name them, right? There are dozens and dozens and dozens. All of them had to live with courage. For the apostles, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel," for them to fulfill that commandment, for them to fulfill their assignment, all that they faced, the threats and the imprisonments and ultimately the martyrdom, they were all killed for their faith. It took courage. You know, matter of fact, I'm finishing my devotional reading, the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and I just finished this morning Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy, Moses speaks a blessing over the children of Israel and prepares them for the leadership of Joshua, who was the successor of Moses. Joshua was the one that was going to take the children of Israel into their inheritance, into the promised land. So God appears to Joshua and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." In other words, he's not coming back. It's all on you. You're the next man up. And Joshua was undertaking a Herculean task of doing something and succeeding to something that not even Moses could succeed at. So wouldn't you know that God would make him a promise? Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read this out loud together. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, I didn't watch all of the interviews after the game last night, but someone told me that Matt Mooney, one of the MVPs of last night's game, he quoted this verse of scripture. I did hear him, as he was interviewed right after the game, giving glory to God. Oh, I love it, I love it, I love it. You know, to a certain extent, that takes courage. Before a national audience, really an international audience, to be able to be bold in your faith, you have to respect that. And see, everything that God requires us to achieve and accomplish in life, it's going to take courage. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be of good courage. And you can't be afraid. Hundreds of times in the Bible, that admonition is uttered in Scripture. Do not fear. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. The thing that holds us back from God's best in our life more than anything is this thing called fear, and that's why living requires courage. This story very easily could have been the story about the three cowards of the Bible, but it's not. It's about three heroes in the Bible because of this thing called courage. And courage implies what? It implies risk against imminent danger. So they exhibited courage because they were facing imminent danger. I don't know about you, but I could think of a lot of ways to leave this planet, one of which is not being thrown in a fiery furnace. I would like to avoid that, you know, at all costs. And yet that was the threat, and not just the threat, it was carried out, that they faced. And yet they had courage to stand up to the king. They didn't do it disrespectfully. They did it respectfully. They were speaking to a dignitary, the most powerful man alive in the world at that time, but they didn't back down. What if you and I were there that day? Would we have been amongst the potentially tens of thousands of people, many of which were exiles from Israel who had faith in the living God? Would we have bowed? Would we have justified bowing? Would we have rationalized it in our own hearts and in our own minds? And imagine the faith demonstrated by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what that spoke to everybody else that day that happened to bow out of fear of man. What caused them to stand was their fear and respect for God. Courage in the face of death. You know, there are many things that people fear, right? Some of the great fears that people have, fear of heights and, you know, fear of spiders. And I mean, one of the biggest top fears is fear of public speaking, right? But the greatest fear of all is the fear of death. And people will do almost anything to protect and to survive, to live. Yet these guys were willing to die because they believed in something so strongly. They demonstrated courage at the highest level. Benjamin Franklin said, "A man without courage is a knife without an edge." So many are like a knife without an edge because they have no courage. G.K. Chesterton said, "Courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die." That's courage. Yes, you want to live. Everyone wants to live. But at the same time, you believe in something so strongly that you are willing to die for that which you believe. That takes courage. Now, courage asserts itself in so many ways. Toddlers, when they're beginning to learn how to walk, they have to display courage. They have to be fearless. You know, initially we're born in this world with no fears, and then after much training and education, we're filled with fears, and we become risk adverse. But that little toddler has to take that first step knowing probably it's going to fall, and it does fall. Might take a hard fall. But that toddler is willing to get back up and try again. It's called courage. Octogenarians are individuals who are 80 years old, 80 in their 80s or older, that live alone. Matter of fact, how many of you are 80 years older and you live alone? You even drove yourself to church today. Raise your hand. Anybody at all? Any in this service? They are all in the classic service. That's what. Hey, we got a couple. Let's give them a hand, right? Let's give them a hand. Wow, that takes courage. Those that are physically challenged, they're in a wheelchair, but yet they don't allow that to hold them back in life. It takes courage. It takes courage to face those challenges, many of which register for marathons or involved in some type of extreme sport. They're not allowing their disadvantage to hold them back in life. That, my friend, takes courage. Those that live with a medical condition, those that have frequent seizures, it takes faith, not knowing when that next seizure might happen. It takes faith to live life each and every day. If you've been diagnosed with some illness, between now and your ultimate healing, by God's grace, every day it takes courage to face that illness. Think of the countless hundreds and hundreds of people in our church, in our community, in our nation, around the world, that tens of millions of people that are fighting some addiction. They're counting the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, the years that they have walked clean. I had a young man, a good-looking young man, came up to me at the end of last service and said, I've been clean now for 9 months, walking free. It takes courage to face your demon of addiction every day because there are so many addiction triggers in our world. But you've got to know greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, and that you can face those giants. And it takes courage to do this. It takes courage to be a parent today. And how much extra courage it takes to be a single parent wanting to do your best to provide for your children and for their well-being each and every day. It takes courage to show up to work and to work your hardest and to be at your best. If you're out of work, it takes courage to face your unemployment and not become discouraged and not to stay discouraged. That's the opposite of courage. Discouragement is the opposite of having courage. It's being discouraged or without courage. And we need people, and we need moments in our life when we are encouraged, when somebody puts courage in us, because so much of the world is taking courage out of us. All of life takes courage. Of course, I mentioned this last week, but I'll apply it again to today's message. It takes courage for men and women to serve in the armed forces, those of you that have served or are serving. It takes courage to be in law enforcement. It takes courage to be a first responder. The list is endless, but all of life takes this thing called courage. And it takes courage to stand up for what you believe when the majority of people believe otherwise. It takes courage to be in the minority. It takes courage to stand up for what you believe in. And these three young Hebrew men, they stood up, and it took courage for them to stand when everyone else was kneeling. That took courage. How many of you are familiar with the books that were written, Hunger Game books, or maybe you saw some of the movies, raise your hand, Hunger Games. Yeah, the first movie came out, I wasn't really interested in the books, and I wasn't necessarily interested in the movie, except it was so popular amongst young people, I thought, well, okay, I got to go check this out. So I remember watching that first movie, and in that first movie, it's the story of this dystopian period of time when a socialist communist government is in charge, and they control everybody, and there was this potential rebellion, people wanted to fight for their freedom, and they lost, so now there's these 13 districts, and every year, they have a lottery, and a young man and a young woman from each of the 13 districts have to be a part of the Pan Am Games, where they had to go and fight to the death. So in this opening Hunger Game movie, there's this girl named Katniss, and she has a little sister named Prim. And she's just like a little lamb about to be led to the slaughter. And when the lottery is given, Prim, her name comes up. And she's terrified, rightfully so. She's not going to last a second there, right? But her older sister, Katniss, she's like a huntress, you know, and she's good with the bow and arrow. This took courage, right? Sometimes, you know, art imitates life. She volunteers to go instead of her little sister. And that became such a powerful scene because imagine the courage it would take to be willing to sign your own death warrant in order to allow someone else you care about who's defenseless, listen to me, who's defenseless to live. They even had a symbol of their freedom and their revolution in the movie. Anybody remember what that symbol was? That's right. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, courage, commitment, conviction, right? Yeah. Live free. Live free, right? And that became the symbol of their freedom. All right. Might there be anything we should take a stand for today that's not politically correct? That maybe the majority would laugh at us, look down on us, ridicule us, mock us, maybe even attack us? Are there certain things that we should take a stand for? Like in that scene, that powerful scene in the first Hunger Games, Mockingjay, when Katniss stood for her defenseless sister, how about for the unborn? Shouldn't we be a voice for the voiceless and all those children who deserve to have a chance at life, because all of life is precious from conception until death. All of life is precious. I'm so thankful for that movie, Unplanned. I hope you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, please go and watch it. They've had to open up in a bunch of new theaters because the response was so, it exceeded their expectations, and we're getting the attention of Hollywood and the attention of America because it is a powerful, powerful, true story about defending the value of life. Yes, That takes courage. But not only does life require courage, number two, it requires commitment. These three young Hebrew men, they not only displayed courage, they displayed commitment. There was something that meant more to them than their own life. There was something that meant more to them than suffering and being thrown in a fire, in a burning fiery furnace. It was their commitment to the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's read this out loud together. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. May your hearts be fully committed. Pause there just for a moment. Does that describe your faith? Does that describe my faith? What does it mean to be fully committed? Are you all in? Are you all in? Are you fully committed? I'm not talking about being fully committed to a religion or to a denomination or to a church. And granted, there's nothing wrong with being committed to a church. But more importantly than all of that, are you and I fully committed to the Lord our God? This is not about a religion. This is about a relationship. That we are all in, 100%. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we don't have areas that we're asking God to help us grow into, emotionally and spiritually and all of that. None of us have arrived, but we're committed to the process, and that's what it is. Serving Christ and growing in our relationship with Christ, it's not a one-and-done thing. It's a process, and we all have to be committed. How committed? Fully committed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not only courageous, they were courageous because they were committed. Now listen, we all know there's a difference in being involved and being committed. A world of difference. They attribute this quote, this statement, to Abraham Lincoln. I don't know if it's from him or not. The difference between being involved and being committed. You know, when it comes to a hearty ham and egg breakfast, how many of you know the chicken is involved, but the pig is committed? Know what I'm talking about? If you want a ham and egg breakfast, chicken's involved, but the pig, he is committed. So many people in the faith, in the Christian faith, they're involved, but are they committed? So many people in churches like ours, throughout our city, nation, and around the world, so many people are involved in their church. That's good, because everything begins with involvement. But it has to grow beyond just involvement. Are you committed? How committed are you to Jesus and to serving Christ? You know, there are what's called scam shoppers out there. Now, none of you are scam shoppers, but the other people in the other services, last night, early classic service, the 10 o'clock, you need to pray for them. Because scam shoppers do exist. You know what a scam shopper does? They go to a legitimate store, place of business, that's in business to make a profit, you know, and they have to, man, there's a big difference between margin of loss and gain in running a business, and so they're doing their best, and there are all kinds of competition, and Amazon's out there, and then these scam shoppers will go to a legitimate business, and they'll buy a new dress, ladies, or they'll buy a new sport coat, guys, or shirt that they have no intention to keeping. But because they're going to go to a special gala or a special event, they'll wear it one time knowing that they'll take it back the following day. Now, none of you have ever done that. Oh, none of you would ever do that. But there are people that are only involved in the shopping process. They're not committed. I mean, now stores are having to get smart. They're actually tracking customers who are frequent in returning merchandise. They mark you, they track you, they stalk you, they will eliminate you, okay? I mean, they'll like ban you from buying in their store because it's becoming such a challenge, right? You know, there are people in the body of Christ, they're like those scam shoppers. They come, they consume, but they don't contribute. Church family, we want to make sure that we're not just involved, we want to make sure that we're committed. I know everything begins with involvement. I got saved because my sister became a Christian, bought me a Bible, I began to read the Bible, I fell in love with Jesus, I committed my life to Christ outside of a church, outside of an evangelistic meeting. I got saved in my back bedroom of my apartment on the corner of Montgomery and Eubank, the 9800 block of Montgomery and Eubank in Albuquerque, New Mexico, January 1st, 1980. And I started growing my faith, reading the Bible. And I went to a Christian concert. There used to be, there still is, a FM radio station. This is almost 40 years ago. In Albuquerque, they had one of the first Christian radio stations called K-Light. There's a popular station now nationwide called K-Love. It was called K-Light, 88.3 K-L-Y-T. And they played Christian music. I'm like, wow, I didn't know this stuff existed, right? And it was different 40 years ago, okay? Andre Crouch, Keith Green, some great stuff, right? Not like today. And I heard that there was going to be a Christian concert. So I went, and I happened to meet some people that were Christians that I became friends with that actually attended a Christian church. There's a denomination called the Christian Church. This was just a Christ-centered church. It was a four-square church. And they invited me to that church. I remember going for the very first time. I'd never been in a Christian church before. And they preached from the Bible. They worshiped God. The funny thing was they worshiped staying seated. Everybody was seated in church, and they all were singing out of the hymnals. I'm like, okay, that's different, right? And as I attended that church, I began to become more involved. They began to, one of the leaders in the church, I guess saw potential in me and kind of reached out, befriended me, and said, Carl, you need to get involved and serve in some area of ministry. I go, what's that? I knew I was called to be a preacher, right? They said, the youth ministry, they need some volunteers. Would you volunteer? I'm like, yeah, I'll volunteer in the youth. So I began to volunteer in the youth. And then they began to preach about stewardship, about giving your tithe and your offerings to the Lord. I'm like, what? I'm like, I'm not giving my money to the church. I was stingy back then. Plus, I didn't have any money to give back then. It wasn't until 3 years into my faith. I'm now living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm attending Bible school there. I'm going to a church called Grace Fellowship. The pastor's name is Bobby Anion. He preached in Malachi 3, and he preached about the tithe and that it was holy. And that that's the baseline, the starting point of honoring God with the first fruits of our increase, that if we want His blessing in our life, we have to practice the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. I heard all of this for the first time. It was taught to me in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I said, I've been robbing God. I remember that next Sunday, I was working as a bank teller making $160 a week. I wrote a check for $16. That's 10% of my weekly income, $16. And I placed that in the offering. I've been doing that since 1983. To this present time, every church I've ever been a part of, I've honored the Lord with 10%. At least, it's the starting point, 10% of my income. Why? Because I didn't want to simply be involved. I wanted to be committed, fully committed to the Lord. Now, commitment is going to cost you something. You see, nothing in life that's worth having, you're never going to achieve it without commitment. All of us are the sum total of all of our commitments. In order to get the ball rolling in anything in life, you have to be committed. In order to turn dreams into reality, you have to be committed. There are a lot of dreamers in the world, but it's not until they wake up and commit to the hard process, commit to the hard work, will those dreams ever become a reality. I love what Winston Churchill used to say, "Facts are better than dreams." If we want our dreams to become reality, if we want our dreams to become facts, we're going to have to be committed. And when you commit to something, it might seem impossible, but many times it's not impossible, excuse me, it's simply difficult. And there's a difference in something being difficult or something being impossible. There's a guy by the name of Yuron Krop. In October of 1995, Yuron Krop left Stockholm, Sweden on a bicycle. True story. He traveled 88,000 miles to the base of Mount Everest. After traveling for an entire year on a bicycle, 8,000 miles from Stockholm, Sweden, he arrives at the base of Mount Everest, 1996. He and another companion climb Mount Everest without oxygen, without the help of Sherpas, reach the summit, descends Mount Everest, jumps on his bike, and rides 8,000 miles back home. How many of you would sign up for an adventure like that? I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't last the first 500 miles of a bike ride, much less 8,000 miles. I wouldn't last climbing up Mount Everest. I would die. You don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to ride 8,000 miles on my bike, and I'm going to ride all the way to Mount Everest and climb the mountain. That doesn't happen. It takes commitment. It takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes years of training. Listen, it's not impossible, but it was extremely difficult. What is it in your life that you want to achieve? What is it in your life for the Lord that He wants you to accomplish with your life before you breathe your last breath? You might look at your dreams and goals that you've established, and you might say, they seem so impossible. No, they're not impossible. Difficult, yes, but not impossible. And it has to start somewhere. It has to start at some time. Why not make this now the time? Why not go from being simply involved in your faith to being committed? One of my life verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed or devoted to Him. I pray that as the Lord, His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He has found us here in West Texas, here in Lubbock, Texas, here at 7002 Canton Avenue, Trinity Church, in this sanctuary, this afternoon, He has to look no farther, that He has found a church full of men and women who are fully committed and fully devoted to Him. We're all in 100%. We're not just involved. We're not just talking the talk, but we're walking the walk because we have courage, number one, and because we have commitment, number two, and because, number three, we have conviction. We have conviction. Once again, I love verses 16, 17, and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, say that with me, but if not, say it again, but if not. Now, let's say it as though we were standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's say it with the same conviction that they said it with. Here we go, 1, 2, 3, but if not, big difference, right? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not. The only way you can get to a do not in your life is if you have first committed with courage and conviction to a but if not. Our God is able. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask. Our God is able to part the Red Seas. Our God is able to send fire down from heaven. Our God is able to stop the sun and the moon. God is able to do anything. He is a all-powerful, omnipotent, all-powerful, living creator of all things. My God is able to heal me of this disease, but if not. My God is able to restore my marriage, but if not. My God is able to get my kids off of their addictions. If they're strung out on drugs or alcohol, my God is able, but if not. I don't know what the ultimate outcome will be. My God is able to bring revival to America and to the church because godlessness in America has increased by 266%. It looks hopeless. Churches are shutting down. Church attendance is declining. Fewer Christians in America today than there was 40, 50 years ago. We're not trending in the right direction. We're trending in the wrong direction. But I know my God is able to send revival to America one last time. But if not, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to bow. We may burn, but we won't bow, for we have courage, commitment, and conviction. We are living by our but if nots. Because you have a but if not, you can say, do not. We're not going to do what the world says to do. But everyone else is bowing. Everyone else, no. Listen, most people live by convenience. They put their finger in the air and how's the wind blowing, right? The average politician, no courage, no commitment, no conviction. Most preachers, no courage, no commitment, no conviction. What's popular? What's not popular? Many live by convenience. It's called microwave faith. It's called insta results, fast food success, overnight delivery. It takes courage. It takes commitment. It takes conviction. Because you know what? We all face a fiery furnace. Sometimes it's a fiery furnace of affliction that is of the Lord's making that Isaiah talked about. Because he wants to separate the dross from the silver. He wants your faith to be pure as gold. And sometimes it takes the fires of tribulation that we have to go through in order to purge us from the impurities. But here's the good news. Whenever you find yourself in a fiery furnace, whether it's a furnace of affliction or temptation or damnation or destruction or the fiery furnace of Satan or the sins of this world, know this: the fourth man always shows up in that fiery furnace with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, that fourth man was a pre-Bethlehemic manifestation of the third member of the divine Trinity. It's called a theophany. Nebuchadnezzar got it right. He didn't know the true God from the false God, but at that moment a revelation of truth came into his heart. He said, "He looks like the Son of God." That was Jesus that showed up. Three men went out, four men came back out. Three men went in, four men came out. And the only thing the fire did was it burned the ropes that held them bound. Not a hair on their head was singed. And their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. How many of you know you can't go to a Mexican food restaurant here in Lubbock and not come out smelling like a fajita dish? My wife and I went to a Mexican restaurant the other day. And, you know, she's always cold. It was 80 degrees yesterday and she was cold. I can't believe she doesn't have her jacket on right now. But she's probably cold right now. She took her jacket off before we walked in. Said, "Put it in the car." I said, "Well, why? It's a beautiful jacket. It's a new one." She goes, "I don't want it to smell like that restaurant." See, she was smart. So you can't even go into a restaurant and come out. I've known where some of you have eaten over the last few days. "Hey, Pastor Carly, I'm doing a Joe Biden." I go, "They've been at Pizza Hut, they've been at Wendy's." No, I'm just kidding. I smell Chick-fil-A. Yeah. Not even their clothes smelled like smoke. Listen, when God shows up, let me tell you something. God shows up, and he's not done showing up in big ways. Why not let's be the next Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Let's have courage. Let's have commitment. Let's have conviction. William Jennings Bryan said, "Never be afraid to stand with the minority, which is right. For the minority, which is right, will one day be the majority. Always be afraid to stand with the majority, which is wrong. For the majority, which is wrong, will one day be the minority." It takes courage, it takes commitment, and it takes conviction to stand for the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To stand with courage, commitment, and conviction when the rest of the world is bowing to what is called political correctness, which we would call godlessness. It takes courage not to do it in an arrogant way, not to do it in a judgmental way, in a respectful way, in a loving way. We don't judge you, but when the rest of the world bows, we stand because we are fully devoted and committed, not to a religion, but to a relationship with the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had courage, he had commitment, he had conviction, and that's why he died on that cross for our sins. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we simply ask, what's the Holy Spirit saying to me in this message? Where is courage not showing up? Or where is courage showing up in my life? Where is commitment not showing up? Or where is commitment showing up in my life? And lastly, Lord, where is conviction not showing up? Or where is conviction showing up in my life? Father, I pray that all of us would commit to you today, that we simply don't want to be involved in our faith. We want to be committed to our faith. Help us. Help us to come to that resolve and resolution in our hearts today. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ because you're not living for Him like you know you should be, like the prodigal son, you've gone astray, but the Father is waiting with open arms to receive you back into His eternal family and kingdom. He loves you so much. But we must confess our sins, and He's always faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for those of you that have never called on Jesus, He loves you. He stands at the door of your heart knocking, wanting to come in. But you must hear His voice and open up the door of your heart and make Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. And He'll change your life from the inside out. If that's you, in either case, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father, and I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. I'm all in with courage, commitment, and conviction. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?